When I played basketball in high school, it wasn't unusual for us because of playing in such a large city, as a large school, to play against crosstown rivals. And we played against teams, Woodland Hills, I remember, and Manhattan, and McClure. I don't think any of those schools are still there today. But those were our big rivals. And one of the things that comes with playing against crosstown rivals is that you play against your friends. A lot of times you play against guys that you grew up with. It might even be fellas that you went to grammar school with. You might even play brother against brother. And that was the case when we played against Woodland Hills. One of my very best friends, Mike Robertson, his brother was a year younger than us, and he played for Woodland Hills. And the one of the reasons why I remember Woodland Hills had the littlest gym, I think, in Jackson. The walls were the out-of-bounds line. And the people who watched the game would watch from above. There was a fence in between, and they would rattle the fence, and they called it the cheese box. I don't know why, but that's what we called it. But I remember playing against Woodland Hills because of my friend's brother, Ray. And it's the first time I ever thought, as we were praying before the game, if you've ever played sports, you know the pregame prayers. You know, Lord, we just want you to bless our team, and we pray that you will give us the strength. You know, we're the ones that are worthy of your blessing. We pray that you help our ball to go through the hoop more than their ball. And it was really, I remember it. I remember thinking, Ray's a Christian, and I know they're praying, and they've got to be praying the same thing. It's like, whose side is God going to be on? And the truth be known, prayers like that, you might call them pregame prayers, just sort of categorize a lot of prayers like that. It's easy for us to become cynical toward those kinds of prayers. And to tell you the truth as well, a cursory reading of Psalm 20 might lead us to be a little bit cynical toward a prayer that's being prayed like Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is a pregame prayer. It really is. But upon closer examination, you will find a man who had a deep reverence for God. Here's a man who had tremendous respect for God's sovereignty. And as we read his prayer serves to correct us, to correct our erroneous ideas about prayer. And what you find in this psalm is answers or reasons why God answers our prayers. In the first six verses, we are given five reasons why God answers prayer. And I want to present them to you as five appeals, five things that you might use in your own prayers to appeal to God to answer your prayers on behalf of your friends, on behalf of your loved ones. Five very powerful appeals, if for no other reason, they're given to us by God Himself via the Holy Spirit, via the prayers, or via the pen of David. The first reason, in verse 1, the first reason given is the fact that God is a covenant-making, promise-keeping God. Look at verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. You may know this about God, that when He wants to reveal Himself in the Scriptures, if He wants to tell us something about Him that maybe we didn't know before, He gives us a name. He gives us one of His names. God's name is who He is. And so when David reminds us, or when he says this, when David says, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you, he's reminding us of the promises that God has made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. These are promises that are so sure, promises that are so certain, that when God refers to Himself, He actually takes Jacob's name. He actually says, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. Now these are promises. He's saying these are promises that I'm making. These are promises that I am initiating with you. These are promises of God Himself that we now say, these are my promises. As Christians, we can say, these are the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they are no less my promises. They belong to me. So when you think that God doesn't care, or you think that God doesn't hear your prayers, or you feel that your prayers are not getting past the ceiling, you're really wrestling in prayer, you have a basis upon which to appeal to God to hear your prayer. You plead reverently, but you plead the covenantal relationship that you have with this God. And you say to Him, again, reverently, but you say, you initiated this relationship with me. You are the one who came to me. You're the one who raised me from the dead, spiritually. You drew me to yourself. My salvation is according to your purpose. Now, humbly, I ask you, hear my prayer. And He will. On that very basis. On the grounds of who He is, on the very grounds that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. On the grounds of His name, He promises to hear your prayers. A second reason is given in the second verse that God dwells in the midst of His people. It says, may He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. You have the tabernacle in the wilderness in Exodus 33. You have the temple in Jerusalem. You have Jerusalem itself set on God's holy hill, Zion. These things meant a lot to the people of God, the people of Israel. The tabernacle, the temple, Jerusalem, Zion, they all meant God's presence. They're saying to Him, they're saying to the people, God is with you, God is in your midst. So it says to us, why does God answer our prayers? Why should I believe that God really hears my prayers? Because He is with you. He is near you. He is close to you. He's not distant. He's not unconcerned. He knows your needs. He knows your concerns. He knows every desire that you have. So therefore, when we pray, when we make our petitions to God, we make them with this confidence, knowing that He's hearing me, not in some kind of cold, detached, aloof kind of way, but rather, He hears them as one who's in my midst, one who's around me, one who's in me. How can He be so close? How can I know that He's so close? Well, that's the third reason, given in the third verse, that He accepts the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf. Look at verse 3. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Now David obviously is making reference to the sacrificial system. We know because of Hebrews that the Old Testament sacrifices of the bulls and the goats, they didn't actually atone for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. It's not as if the blood of the animals actually was the reason for the forgiveness of their sins. It was because the blood of those animals pointed to something greater, a greater blood. It foreshadowed a greater sacrifice. And because they pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore their sins were forgiven. The atonement was made. God is appeased. And that's the reason we approach the throne of grace with confidence from Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We do that because of the shed blood of Christ. We do it, and that's true even today, not just one time, but you stand in God's favor continually because of Christ's sacrifice, making intercession for you over and over and over again. Not that He's reached sacrifice, it's just that His blood, it is because the sacrifice is the very thing that holds you in favor with God. It's nothing you do. It's nothing you offer God. So you see, it's not as if your prayers are affected because, well, I've really blown it today, so therefore I don't have the ear of God. It's not that I can do better and then somehow do enough to attain His ear. It's always, and that's not to say you don't quench the Spirit, but it's always, always the blood of Christ. It's always the sacrifice and the intercession of Christ that makes you stand in His presence. His sacrifice is what keeps us from being separated from Him. It assures us that our prayers are answered. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just something we tack on at the end of our prayer. It's not something that is just a magical formula. We're not twisting God's arm. We're not manipulating Him when we use that name. And we shouldn't misuse it in that regard. We close our prayers in His name as a reminder, among other things, but as a reminder that we're being heard solely on the merit of Christ. That's what we sang this morning. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Christ. I don't deserve to be heard by Him. But because I belong to Him, because Christ's blood paid for me, because I've been stamped by the Holy Spirit, therefore, He hears my prayer. The fourth reason He hears is because He's victorious in His battles. If you take notes and you have the outline in front of you, you might underline His. They're His battles. Notice that in verse 4, may He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. The NIV there, verse 5 says, we will shout for joy when you are victorious. The verse continues, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Remember those bumper stickers? I'm sure there's some still around that said, God is my co-pilot. Did you ever read that and think, that just doesn't sound right? There's just something that just doesn't fit. The reason it doesn't sound right is because it's not right. It's backwards. I mean, we're not even in the cockpit. You know, if you really want to carry it out, I mean, we're somewhere maybe in the last seat on the plane, on the engine, somewhere we'd least like to be. But when we pray as if God is our co-pilot, that's, Ligon Duncan refers to that as the Aladdin view of prayer, that God is just some kind of genie in the sky who's there to do our bidding in our time, fighting our battles. And when He doesn't, we pout and we fret and we brood over the fact that God never answers my prayers. And then we think, well, I really wonder if prayer even works. That's why this is a great example to us, why we should never think that way, because David's petition isn't based on David's victory. We shouldn't base our petitions on our being victorious, our winning some battle in and of ourselves. It's based on God's victory. That's the flavor of Psalm 20. We have to keep in mind that we're participating in His battles. It's not the other way around. He's not just participating in our life. We're in His purposes, His will. It's His plan. If you really had that in perspective, what kind of job do you think that would do on your stress level? What do you think that would do to your prayers as you pray for God to bless your day? What it is that God has ahead of you for the week? If you really, really understood that this was His plan, that you were going to be involved in His purposes in your workplace, there in the workplace. If you really applied Romans 8:28 to every one of your petitions where you pray, Lord, I don't have the slightest clue what You're doing in my life. I don't know why I'm having to go through this hardship in my life. I don't know what You're up to, but You do know. You do understand. It's Your purpose. You might say, I humbly ask, please take this battle. It's Your battle anyway. And use me, protect me, keep me. Make me a blessing in the midst of the battle. Bless me. That's okay to ask. Bless me in the midst of this battle. But that's the fourth reason why He answers our prayers. He hears us because it's His battle. He's victorious. And then fifthly, we are united to Him. We belong to Him. Look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Simply to say that because God has chosen Christ and He has at the same time chosen us in Christ, we are then united to Christ. And we can be just as sure, we can be sure that God answers our prayers just as sure as God answers and hears the prayers of His own Son. That's how certain you can be that God hears your prayers. All of this is to say, a summary of Roman numeral 1 is to say that God has heaped these grounds upon us, the grounds upon which He hears our prayers as if He's saying to us tonight, my children, approach me in boldness. Come to me and know that I'm here, that I'm in your midst, that I'm listening to your prayers. As if, and He's not only saying that, but He's also saying, do not presume upon my promises either. And forfeit a habitual prayer life, a healthy prayer life, a consistent prayer life. You may feel that you don't have the energy to make these petitions, or you feel that you've given these prayers so many times, you think, how many times do I have to pray it? It may be that you feel lethargic, you feel distant from God, you feel so unworthy, you feel that you've not done enough to deserve an audience with the Most High. You've not. Maybe you feel cynical. At that point, you need to argue with yourself. You need to take these petitions. It may be that you would cut these petitions out and put them in your devotional guide or in your Bible and go down them and just convince yourself, tell yourself when you're struggling in prayer, God, I know You're a covenant-making God. I know You keep Your promises. You're in my midst. The sacrifice of Your Son is accepted. You're victorious in battle. I'm united to You. I belong to You. Just one after the other. And you'll find that your faith is bolstered. And then you'll find that your attitude toward prayer is the same as that of the psalmist, which is really brought out beautifully in the last verses where we see this dependence upon God in prayer in verse 7, where he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. This is a battle that beats in all of our hearts. This is the tension that beats in every one of our breasts. Do I trust in chariots? Am I going to trust in horses? Or do I trust in God? We face that every day. Everything that we face, it seems, am I going to trust in man? Am I going to trust in myself, in my own resourcefulness, my own cleverness? Or am I going to trust in God? Am I going to trust that He is the victor in this thing already? Because of the very thing Michael prayed earlier, the smiling providence of God behind the cloud. Am I going to think like a pagan? Am I going to think that victory is found in myself, in my ability, in my equipment? Do I say, well, I've got the personality to make it through this. I have such a way with people. I'm going to make it through this hard time. Or am I really trusting in God rather than trusting in horses and chariots? To trust in God is a radically different way of thinking, you know. And the psalmist answers this tension for us. I mean, this is the very thing he's been saying the whole time. He's saying, God gives us the victory. God is in control. We cannot manipulate the future. You see, that's not to say that we're in some hopeless situation. It's not as if we live this case, hurrah, hurrah, whatever will be philosophy of life. We don't give ourselves over. So I just give myself over to fate, I guess. This isn't Hindu philosophy. That's not what we're living. We're not living some kind of Star Wars philosophy. This is Christianity. This is a personal God that is personally involved in each one of your lives. Intimately involved. And He's in control. And not only is He in control, but He's in control for your good. So, relax. That's what I need to preach to myself. Just relax. Let Him have it. You don't want to manipulate it. You don't want control of it. If you had control of it, you're sure to mess it up. God won't mess it up. He'll do a much better job if it's in His hands than if you try to take it in your hands. Think of the blessings we forfeited simply because we wanted to have control. We wanted to manipulate the situation. Yield to Him, brethren. Yield to Him. Be able to sing from your heart, truly nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Not only was it an attitude of dependence, but it's an attitude of confidence and assurance. Look at verse 6. I love his assurance when he says, now I know. I just love that. I know. He says, I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Do you know that? Do you know that He answers you? That He's in your midst, that He's there listening to your request, your petition that you lay before Him. This is assurance. What it boils down to is, do you believe that the Son is interceding for you? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ intercedes on your behalf? Do you really believe? And then secondly, do you really believe the Father hears the Son? Again, that's what it boils down to. When you have to ask yourself, especially in times when you're struggling in prayer, do I really think that the Father hears the prayers of the Son as He intercedes for me, even me? And if you answer that in the negative, I don't know what to say. I don't know how I could help you. Because if I could, the Spirit Himself. I mean, you have to know. And I'm saying to you, on the basis of Holy Scripture, God hears your prayers. Your prayers make a difference. He does hear your prayers. The Bible tells me so. And I hope that you take that as encouragement tonight. Remember that as you are praying for victory, as you pray for victory against that crosstown rival, it may be a person. Just thought of that. Your crosstown rival may be that person, that enemy. I was thinking more in terms of the enemy himself, the devil, the flesh, the world. But this psalm encourages you to go to God in boldness, with boldness. He hears you. He hears your prayers as we pray together.